Blog Talk Radio.
Wherever you ask of me, I'll go. Thank you for tuning in to another broadcast of Kingdom Builders International. This is Prophetess Teresa Dots. I'm here and excited about it. Enjoy the music, and I will be right back. Brother and sister on the journey, we want to welcome you once again to another broadcast of Kingdom Builders International, where God is getting all of the glory, where thou kingdom come. He came so that we might have life, and we might have life more abundantly. We want to thank you once again for just tuning in to another broadcast. We're here, we're live, and we are excited about being with you on another broadcast, Saturday with the Word. Saturday with the Word. We want to thank you for just making a commitment to assist in building up God's people. You know, it's a serious assignment. And we trust that you realize that you have a responsibility to pray and to pray and to worship and to intercede and to believe God for the miraculous miracles, because only He can do what we need done in this time and in this season. Well, we say glory to God because you know what? All of the glory belongs to Him. Yes. And we are so excited about God alone. Yes, yes, yes. Well, we're going to lift the lines up with a word of prayer. We're going to cover all our listening audience. And we thank God for you. We thank you for just taking time out of your schedule to join your faith in with ours. Father, we thank you. We thank you once again, Lord God, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you sit high and you look low, God, and that you keep doing great things for us, Father, and that you reign, Father, you super reign. Father, we yield to your Holy Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you would take precedence over this line, over the listening audience, over our ear gates, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Have your way. We come against any backlashes, any retaliatory spirits that may want to come against what you're saying, God. And we thank you in the mighty, matchless, wonderful, marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Amen and glory to God. Well, you know, first of all, we just say, have your way, Lord. Have your way, God. For you are so worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy of all the honor. Oh, yes. And you are worthy of all the praise. All the praise. Amen, amen. Well, get your Bibles out and get ready for another broadcast of Saturday with the Word. This is Prophetess Teresa Dox, and I am here with a word from on high. Well, tonight, we're going to be talking about worship. Worship and the intercessor. Oh, yes, I hear you, I hear you. Most of you may say, well, I'm not an intercessor. Well, let me explain some things to you tonight. We want you to open up your heart and hear what the Spirit has to say. Why is intercession, why is worship important in the life of the intercessor? What happens in the spirit realm when we engage in worship? And what does worship do? Our marred human nature, it tends to make us very, self-oriented. Self-oriented people who think in terms of what we can accomplish or how we will be benefited by everything that we do. You know, there are some wonderful results that come into our life when we worship. But if it did not do anything at all for us, we should never neglect to engage in worship. See, we don't need no one to say, come on now, give the Lord a hand of praise. We really don't need anyone to come and say, come on, wave your hand and worship. See, worship is for God. It's not for us. See, we were created to worship. Mm-hmm. created to worship. Were you created to worship? See, worship is focused admiration of the living God. Triumph comes when we worship. God for Apostle Emmons and Prophetess Gwen Emmons. Worship, worship. See, we attempt to be people who live in a state of worship. I'm taking you somewhere. Their mindset, it has to be about worship. Worshiping our Father is his appetite, his diet. The Word of God says he inhabits our praises. And we all know what inhabit means. It's important that when we begin to worship, that we just close everything else out and worship God for who he is and what he has done for us. See, when we come together corporately, the word is preached and people need to be ministered to, as in the case in fellowship. But both of these are secondary to honoring and satisfying the Lord by lavishing our love and attention on him. It is about him, not us. It's about him. See, when God's people worship for the sake of him alone, see, certain things happen. Things begin to happen when we worship God. Not the preacher, not the minister, not the praise team, not the psalmist, but when we worship God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we thank him for what he has done, what he has done already. See, when we worship God, certain things happen. Let me just tell you, to ask you to turn to James 4:8. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you have your Bible. James 4:8. And it reads, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh you. The word of God says, cleanse your hand, ye sinner, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be steadfast and unmovable in worship. The glorious presence of the Lord will fill the room. Sometimes with such a strength that it's difficult, or it can become impossible to function on an ordinary level when you go into the presence of the Lord. See, in the days of Solomon, the priest experienced the Lord's glory. At the time of the temple dedication, and which was such an intensity that they could not stand in his presence. Hallelujah. Turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. Yes, God. Verse 10. And we're going to ask you to turn to, let's do 10, excuse me, and 11. Thank you, Jesus. That's 1 Kings chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 10 and verse 11. And it reads, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house. What house? Had filled the house of the Lord. Let me read on. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. See, worship caused demons to flee. Worship opens up the heaven over us, and even over a city or a region, and pave the way for deliverance, for healing, and answers to prayer. But these are only byproducts, not the reason we engage in it. And I want to discuss worship as a weapon of our warfare. See, we have to begin to worship. We must worship not because we ask to worship, but we must worship in spirit, yes, and in truth. Hallelujah. Spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? worship him because of who he is. We must worship God. And when we worship God, an atmosphere is created. He'll fill this place. He'll fill you. He'll flow in you. And guess what happens? The glory. I want to talk about worship as our warfare. How it flows when the corporate body of believers are on one accord. It will affect the city. How to open revelation to us. Hallelujah. We must keep in mind at all times that we never worship to get something out of God. You know, like buttering him up, you know, in order to accomplish a goal or that's an insult to the Most High. Worship is about adoring him. And if nothing ever happens because of it, he is still worthy. It is because he is giving, he is merciful, and he has provided benefits for us through our worship. See, worship as a weapon of warfare. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, in our spiritual warfare, when we're doing that warfare, there's a number of weapons that God has given us to overcome the enemy that want to take our souls. We have what? The Word of God. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus. And then don't forget, we got our faith and the word of our testimony. I mean, just the name of few. Worship is primary focus of worship is to honor the King of Kings. But it has, as I said earlier, a byproduct effect of being a weapon of warfare. I want to show you what I'm talking about. I want you, when you, at your leisure, I want you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want you to read verse 1 through 30, because it tells the story of Judah being attacked by an army too great for them, too great for them to overcome. But the people that gathered together and at Jerusalem to seek the Lord in prayer and in fast. Look at how King Jehoshaphat opened their prayer gathering. Pay attention. Listen to this. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judea and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and said, O Lord God of our Father, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who draw out the inhabitants of this land? before your people, Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I want you to read that all the way down to 30 and just see what our Father did. He is so holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Oh, yes. We just bless God. Because you know what? There's nothing missing in the God that we serve. There's no lack. No, there's nothing broken. Glory to God. He is so faithful. He is so much God. And I'll tell you one thing. When we praise Him, when we begin to worship Him, and we stay on the wall of prayer, He'll show up. Not only will He show up, but He'll show out. That's the kind of God that we serve. I just want to encourage you in the Lord tonight, because He has a touch like no other touch. But as I was reading, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Listen to this. We can trust Him. I want to talk about it. And gave it to the seed of Abraham. Verse 5, your friend forever. What was Jehoshaphat doing? See, Jehoshaphat, he was worshiping. Jehoshaphat and his people were in dire distress and fear. But guess what? Yet they worship. And by the time verse 14, we see one of the Levites of the house of Issachar prophesying the Lord's protection and direction to the congregation. See, worship paved the way for revelation, which is another spiritual weapon of warfare. See, I find it very interesting that the prophecy came forth from the worship team. The descendants were of Issachar were directly responsible for leading the worship in the temple. And there was a correlation between worship and revelation. Now, what was the people to do upon hearing this prophetic word? Let me read. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his hand to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the priesthood, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Verse 18 and 19. But their immediate response was what? Worship. But King Jehoshaphat, glory to God, King Jehoshaphat, next move, it was just a little bit surprising. sent out an army to meet the foe. But he sent the army out with worshipers going before. And their only job was to praise the Lord. As they exalted him, Rakor Rabashe, God caused such confusion among the enemy. Guess what happened? In verse 22, they killed each other. How important is your worship? Don't hold back on God's worship. See, there is a dynamic of worship that we do not fully understand in the natural. But worship is the continuous sound in heaven, in heaven's throne room. And when we unite with that worship, we create a holy connection between heaven and earth. See, God's delight, he inhabits our praises, but he delights in our demonstration of love for him. And he draw near to us. I just read that in James 4. So how does this worship become a warfare tactic? How? Because worship of God Almighty, listen what it does. It afflicts the demonic world with confusion. I just read to you what happened when the worshipers went out. The enemies, what did they do? They start killing each other. They were confused. And this is what happened in Jehoshaphat's story. But demons are here. The sound of worship, it put them in a disarray. And that is why verbal worship rather than just inward admiration is needed. See, as we adore our King, the heavens are open over us, and the authority flows down from the throne to overthrow the stronghold of the enemy. Glory to God. I'll tell you, if you don't know how important worship is, I want to encourage you to get to know how important worship is. Worship is important. Oh, yes, it is. Worship. We don't take worship for granted. See, worship, it established God's kingdom on earth. Decree comes. Let me read Revelation 11 and 15. And the seventh angel sounds. Listen to that. And they were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are because the kingdoms of the Lord, of our Lord. Listen, it has an S on it. Because become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 and 15. So we shall also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you. And the light shall shine upon your ways. Turn to Job 22. Job 22, verse 28. I'll tell you, it is fun to be in a corporate praise setting where everyone is praising God, where everyone is praising God, not just two or three, not just four, five, or six, but corporate praise. So when you begin to praise him tomorrow or even tonight, I want to encourage you, if you have someone sitting next to you and they're not praising God, I want you to whisper in their ear and just tell them, God inhabits your praise. Glory to God. See, we enjoy glorifying the Lord with beautiful melodies, instruments, wonderful lyrics, is expressing our love for Jesus. And when his presence gathers thickly around us and over us, and it seemed like heaven on earth, I want you to hear me. But what the church is going to begin to understand is that our worship, it goes beyond congregational hymns, or even at home settings, or breaking down the enemy walls and cities and regions. See, it put demonic forces to flight so that they're no longer able to oppress or hold people hostage. Worship begins in the spirit, in your heart. Worship opens the floodgates of heaven. Worship. Worship. It opens up the floodgate of heaven over a wide geographical area. Worship. Not just over a little band of believers who are actually participating, but it brings blessings and freedom to those around as well. And let's just talk about, how does it work? We already quoted James 4 and 8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. But when we worship, we're drawing close to God. He is attracted to us when we focus on him. And he, in turn, fastens his attention upon us. See, worship goes on constantly in heaven. So, if you're trying to get to heaven, you may as well get your worship on. Get your praise on. Because it's a constant thing in heaven. So, when we participate in worship, there is a holy union that takes place between our earthly domain and the heavenly domain. Heaven is a place of light and goodness. And when we worship, we draw down that same atmosphere around us. And when light comes, you know what happens when light comes. Darkness leaves. Darkness. What happens when light comes? Darkness has to go. Darkness and the dark spiritual beings cannot remain and focus as they would when you worship. Light cannot always be easily contained. It's natural. When we worship, our mind is focused on Thou kingdom come. We're doing the will of God in the earth. See, the Lord's Prayer say, Thou kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's Matthew 6 and 10. God's kingdom is established in the heavenlies. He has given us the honor of partnering with Him in establishing, re-establishing it on the earth. And I say re-establish because the kingdom was established prior to mankind's fall. But there has been a process of restoration to that original state going on in the earth ever since Jesus secured entire victory through the cross and through and resurrection. Now, every time we speak or sing of the majestic greatness, power, and the glory of God, we are decreeing it and affirming it in the earth and over the powers of darkness. See, we establish God's authority and His glory in the earth by verbalizing it, exalting God, His love and His mercy. It's a holy declaration that opens the way for the establishment of His love and mercy around us, adoring Him for His faithfulness. What happens? It releases His faithfulness in the atmosphere around us to a greater degree. When we sing of His greatness, His goodness, His power, those things are loose among us. And this is not to say that God's mercy, His faithfulness, His goodness, and all the wonderful qualities that make up His character are limited in some way until we make them bigger by exhorting Him, building Him up. But there is a corporate bond between us and heaven through worship. And that's because the goodness of God to manifest more fully in the earth as we honor Him by worship. Am I saying that worship is only accomplished correctly by doing it aloud? Absolutely not. Worship is not only an outward act. It is a continual attitude of the heart. See, there are times of deep intimacy with the Lord when words cannot even express our love for Him. A heartfelt admiration of the Lord, it is of great value. While mere lips service sometimes have no value at all, because it's just talk. But a heartfelt admiration, glory to God. When we understand how much an impact that the sound of worship means in the atmosphere, because God inhabits our worship. And again, I want to stress that we don't use worship to get revived or awakening in a region, but we worship purely to honor the Lord for Himself alone. And the byproduct of that worship It caused the enemy to flee. It caused the kingdom of heaven to be established on the earth. We're talking about the marriage of worship and intercession. See, worship and intercession go hand in hand. The person with a true heart of intercession will quite naturally understand what I'm talking about. Because when you get to a place in worship, it's like your prayers are fueled by the Holy Spirit. And it flows out from that inner man, our spirit man. See, worship is like the propeller that caused the airplane to fly. And it sends our prayers out like a rocket. And it gives our prayers a boost to make it all the way to the throne room. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And those of us who are intercessors have a very, very important role in the corporate worship setting. Especially when we're in our churches, we're in fellowship, when we are entreating God, when we're in his presence, and you see others just looking, and you put in your spirit that you're right there with God alone, and you just begin to worship. And as you worship, you enter into his presence, and you enter into his presence with the fullness of joy. And I'll tell you, that atmosphere began to get created and charged. And then it bounced off from you to them. And as I was talking about Jehoshaphat, how he sent the worshipers out, and the enemy got so confused that they began to kill themselves. Try it. Worship. When confusion is going on, begin to worship. When things are not going right on your job, begin to worship. Manifest his presence. And when you got your spiritual person, your spiritual attention on God, and God inhabiting your praises, you got his attention. And when you have his attention, miracles come forth. Healing come forth. See, you're in that zone. And when you worship with clean hands and a pure heart, you are experiencing communion with the Lord. And in this way, it's not normal. When you're in his presence and there's a peace and you just talk to him, you not only tell him how wonderful he is. You not only tell him how glorious he is, but adore him to the uttermost. Tell him how merciful he is. Tell him how faithful he is. How he looked beyond our faults, and he saw our needs, and he continued to use us, and he continued to be faithful to us. Even when we're not faithful to ourselves. See, within my church family, it's a rare gathering where we do not have, when it comes to worship, everyone among us, and I'm so blessed to be able to say this, are in the worship experience, because we understand how important the corporate worship is. In fact, we normally shift when corporate worship is in the house. And it caused the sermon portion of the service to go into prophecy, where the voice of God began to speak. It's not a prepared sermon. When you'll turn that sermon over and you begin to speak what God said, you begin to speak over the people. And obviously, when you begin to speak what God says, there's a different zone that you tap into. It's not an earthly zone, but it's a zone that you want to stay there, where there is undistracted, no distraction. Because, see, distraction, it becomes a challenge for worship. When you're being distracted, someone's talking or chewing gum or walking, but worship takes you to a place where you understand that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. See, our God, he not only rules heaven, he not only rules earth, but he rules hell. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's when it's true worship. See, true worship, you worship the Father in spirit. You worship him in truth. And for the Father seeks such to worship him. See, God is looking for a people who will give him genuine worship. God is lonely for your worship. Intercessor, arise. Arise in the place of worship. Enter into the court with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. I'll tell you, there's so much happen when we worship. The enemy is put to flight. And when those tambourines start going, rakorabosha, when the drums start playing, my God, that's that sound, that one sound that caused the enemy to flee. The enemy don't want worship, because he want us to worship him. Things of this world. And that's why Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, because he wanted all worship to go to him. Worship is a valuable weapon. You know, I was just thinking about when you begin to sing your prayers. That's a place where God is taking us. When you begin to sing those prayers, because it's the song of the heart. When you begin to sing in the spirit, when you begin to worship, there's a holy war that's going on, and the enemy can't stand it. I want to encourage you, whenever worship is going on, tap in. Don't look around. Don't look to see who's doing it. Let the person that's doing it be you. Because worship opens up doors. Worship reveals revelation. Revelation comes when worship comes. And I'm going to read one more scripture, and then I'm going to get ready to end my portion of the broadcast. But I want to read, I said we're talking about worship and the intercessor. Prophetess Anna. See, and the reason why I'm talking about worship, because listen to this, is one-on-one intimacy between the Lord and us. Luke 2:36, and there was also Anna, a prophetess. She was very old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Night and day, savoring the sanctuary of his presence. Let me read Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, here we see an old woman and a young man with something in common that set them apart from everyone else. They love the sanctuary of God's presence. They love ministering to the Lord's heart by lavishing themselves on him. And they did not go in and out of his presence. They stayed there because they wanted to be whatever, they wanted to be wherever he was. In Anna and Joshua day, the Lord's presence rested in the structure where corporate worship was conducted. My God, my God, does his presence rest in our sanctuary? Oh, yes, in the sanctuary of our hearts. But what about the churches that we go to? When you go in his presence, when you go into the house of the Lord, is the house saturated with his presence? There is still a physical place in our time where God has been salted by true worshipers, that his presence continually rests there. And that's what the Lord put in my spirit about the intercessor's headquarters, where his presence will just rest there. When you come in the place, that you'll kneel down because you'll recognize that this is holy ground. And I asked the Father, and he said, I will give you another comforter, so that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he does not see him, neither does he know him. But you know him, for he dwell with you and shall be in you. John 14, verses 16 and 17. What do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you had received from the Father? He's living inside of us. Feed him, because I believe that he'll starve if he does not get your worship. Glory to God. Glory to God. I am truly excited about what God is doing in this hour. When we begin to worship in spirit and in truth, then we begin to realize that there is no good thing that he will withhold from us if we walk uprightly and worship. Worship. Well, I want to thank you for being with me, staying with me, and being in his God is so faithful to us. Thank you for tuning in to another broadcast of Saturday with the Word. My time is up, but again, I thank you, and I pray the blessings of God over you and your family. And when you enter into the house tomorrow of praise, the house of God, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praises. Just go in dancing. Glory to God. Well, Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you're going to do. We ask you for impartation, God, that you would put into your people, God, how important praises and worship and intercession is, God. Father, we thank you. We yield to your will. We yield to your way. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we say amen and glory to God. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend. And at this time, I'm going to close out this broadcast, and we shall be opening up with The Right Way with Minister Sophia Parks. God bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of the evening.
Well, praise God. We enjoyed that word from Prophetess Teresa, the intercessor and worship. Worship definitely is something that the children of God need to participate in their secret closet, and even in corporate worship. It's wonderful to be in the house of God where people are worshiping. You want to have a sense of security, and you want to feel like you belong. Get into a good and praise and worship service. The Spirit of God is there, and as people worship, and you can feel the Spirit. You feel the connectivity. You feel, for lack of another word, the energy. You feel the acceptance, the belonging. Oh, what a wonderful feeling. What a wonderful, wonderful. If you've never experienced it, once you experience it, you'll always want it. You'll always desire it. And God is worthy of his praise. He's worthy. He deserves, and he's worthy of his praise, his majesty, his honor, his glory. Well, Prophetess Teresa gave us a mighty word, and I just am grateful and thankful to be able to minister to the people on the line tonight, the saints. Last week, again, this is Minister Sophia Parks with the Right Way Ministry, which is part of Kingdom Daughters, Kingdom Builders. We talked about some mysteries that are considered biblical mysteries by the secular world. And I wanted to spend like maybe a half hour going over those mysteries and then segueing into the mysteries that are listed in the scriptures. I have pondered over the mysteries in the scriptures for years. I did my own little references and I did my own little studies back when I was much younger than what I am now. And it just, I couldn't quite understand, but then I didn't know the word. And part of what I want to talk about tonight is, again, knowing the word, oh, saints of God, knowing the word of God for yourself, not depending on talk show evangelists or radio ministries or internet ministries to for your soul understanding and reading and feeding on the word, but getting to your own studies and asking the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you, because he said in the book of John that he will lead us and guide us into all truths. Yes, he will. He will. And if there are things you want to know about the scriptures, thank God, and we praise God for the internet. if you have Google or Bing or whoever your search engine is, you put it in, type it in, and if it's out there in the cloud, which is what they're calling the cyberspace, the cloud. If it's out there, it'll pop up. It can give you guidance. But more importantly, your relationship with the Lord and your faith in God and faith in that the Holy Spirit will grant you the understanding that you need. In the book of James, it says, if you lack wisdom, he will give it to you liberally. And upbraideth means he will not withhold it from you. And then the Bible tells us, out of all you get an understanding. So as you search the scriptures for the questions that are on your heart, we pray, and you should pray, that you get an understanding. And Father God, I pray that you would release on the ones on the line right now an insatiable desire to know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Genesis through Revelation. That's who Jesus is. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. That's who Jesus is. So to get an understanding of him, you have to read the scriptures. And you really need to read it for yourself. So as we minister to you, and as you sit up under your minister and other ministers, make sure you have a Bible, a pen and paper, so you can go through and reread the scriptures and let the Lord give you a revelation of what the scripture is about. And this is what they told me when I was a kid. You can read the scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as an example, today. And next week you can read that same scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalms 23:1. And it can mean something totally different to you. And each time it's correct. So the word of God is pregnant, forever giving birth, forever revealing itself, forever, forever birthing out new revelations individually. Maybe this week, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I have to quote that because maybe I don't have any food. But next week, maybe I have to quote it and believe it because I don't have any gas. Or maybe the following week because I might be put out of a house and I need shelter. But the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He provideth for me. So that's why the scripture can meet every man and woman on this planet, wherever they are, at whatever time they need, the word of God, the spirit of God. Because it's built into it is the ability to meet and to meet us at our levels. That's the beauty of the word of God. Does it contradict itself? Absolutely not. You have to understand why it was written, where it was written, who it was written to, and the circumstances, circumstanding surrounding what was written. And then you have to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The scriptures are not contradictory, no. In fact, the scriptures answers the scriptures. And tonight we will have a little of that as a demonstration. But let me just go into prayer for the listeners on the line tonight. Father God, we thank you for the word that came forth, the mighty word that came forth. And we pray that those who had an ear to hear would hear what the Spirit of God is saying to them, and that they would become worshipers. Worshippers, oh God, worshippers. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. We must worship and praise him. And Father God, I continue to pray tonight, Lord, that you would open up, that the ears of the listeners would continue to remain open and their hearts. And if they disagree, that's fine. But, Lord, give them the desire to seek your word and to search your word for themselves. That in these last days, oh God, they will not be the very elect that could be fooled by what's going on. And, Father God, I pray if there's anyone on the line that hasn't received you as their Savior, that, Lord, that something was said in the last hour and that something will be said in this hour to prick their hearts. Lord, that will prick their ears, prick their spirits, make them want to reach out to you, oh God. And we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to go over, I have 10 mysteries that the world says is biblical mysteries, but just wanted to go over it briefly, and then we will get into, I came up with 15 mysteries in the Word of God. I searched, did a little research, and some came up with 12, and some came up with 14. I came up with 15. Not to say that's all-inclusive, but that's what I could find. So, first of all, let's just go over the secular mysteries. There's the mystery of the Holy Grail. And according to Christian mythology, the Holy Grail was the dish, the plate or cup used by Jesus at the Last Supper, said to possess miraculous powers. And we've seen Indiana Jones in the quest for the Holy Grail. Does the Bible talk about a Holy Grail? No, does it talk about a cup? It says the cup in 1 Corinthians 11, around 24, 25, 26, talks about a cup. After he had supped, he gave the cup. I believe that's the cup they're talking about in calling it the Holy Grail. And that's the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. But they say there is one and it's out there. Well, again, that's a mystery according to the secular world. The next mystery now is the Ark of the Covenant, which is not, it's a mystery in that we don't know where it is, but it did exist. It held Aaron's rod. It held the manna that they received in the wilderness. And it held the tablets on which the Ten Commandments were inscribed. And the Ark was kept in Jerusalem until the Babylonians plundered and destroyed the temple. This is the Babylonian captivity where Nebuchadnezzar came in and took away the two remaining tribes, the Jews, which comprised the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, and a great majority of the Levites, which was the priestly tribe. From then, the Ark entered the domain of legend as it vanished forever. Now, some of the theories for where it may be are concealed by the priest under the Temple Mount, intentionally removed from Jerusalem in advance of the Babylonians, which the Jews could have done, or someone could have done, and the removal of the Ark by the Ethiopian prince. Now, modern excavations under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem have found tunnels, but digging beneath the Temple Mount is heavily restricted. And because it's Arabs do not want them digging under the Temple Mount. So they are restricted in where they can go and what they can do. One of the most important shrines, the Dome of the Rock, sits on the location where the first temple of Solomon is to have stood. And according to the Bible, King Solomon, when building the temple, had the Ark of the Covenant put on a platform which could be lowered down into a tunnel system if the temple was ever overran. And this could be a plausible location. Now, I watched National Geographic, and they did a story on the Falashas, the African Hebrews who are descendants of the Hebrews when they came over from when the brothers came over. And they stayed in Egypt under Joseph. Now let's make a distinction. Hebrews are the 12 tribes. Israelites are the 12 tribes in my teaching. And then the Jews represent the two tribes. The kingdom is split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom held the 10 tribes, which were carried away by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom were the Jews, tribe of Benjamin, were the tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Judah, and the Levites, which represent the Jews. They're called Jews. So not all Hebrews are Jews, but all Jews are Hebrews. And Hebrews represent the 10, the 12 tribes. Now, they did a story on the Falashas, as I was saying, and where they came from, and how they descended from the Hebrews when they were in Egypt. Then although they were let loose out of Egypt, not all of course, all of the Hebrews went with Moses. And what's interesting about the Exodus is that it was a mixed multitude. Read your scriptures in Exodus. It was a mixed multitude. And there was not a feeble one among them. So you can say that the Exodus out of Egypt was a type and shadow of the church today, because the church today is a mixed multitude of every tongue, kindred, and nation. Well, back then, it wasn't just every tongue, kindred, and nation, but it was a mixed multitude. There were Egyptians. How do I know? Because Caleb, we remember Caleb. Of the spies, he and Joshua came back and said, we're well able to take the land. Caleb was not a Hebrew. He was an Egyptian. And he was blessed, and his daughters were blessed, and parceled out land, just like the Joshua parceled out the land to the 12 tribes. So that was a type and shadow of what was to come. Okay, the mystery of Sodom and Gomorrah, where is it? Did it exist? Well, the Bible says it existed, and if you believe the scriptures, then you should believe, too, that it existed. Somewhere, near the Dead Sea, somewhere around in the Dead Sea area. Get a map, look at the Dead Sea. See how large it is. Somewhere around there, Sodom and Gomorrah did exist. Another mystery is, where is the Garden of Eden? As I said yesterday, I was privy to a teaching that said the Garden of Eden was 500 miles long and 500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and in the middle was Jerusalem, and in the middle was the Garden. It goes from Egypt, the Nile River, all the way over to Tigris-Euphrates River. And it covered Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, parts of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, parts of Afghanistan and Pakistan. And if you read Joshua as he was parceling out the land, you will see that the Israelites, the Hebrews, never conquered all the land that God had promised them. Even now, they are squeezed into a little tract of land. Israel is very, very tiny compared to the land that God had promised them. But they never conquered the land, all of it. But when Jesus comes back, all that land that he promised to the children of Israel, all that land will be given back to them. Then we talk about the Bible codes. I'm not that familiar with the Bible codes, but there's a book called The Bible Code. And it talks about how to figure out and study and decode the Bible. But I'm not so sure I agree with that. I haven't done it. I haven't gotten the book. I haven't read it. So I can only tell you that it's one of the mysteries. I can't say much about it. The mystery of what happened to the lost tribes. Well, the lost tribes have been scattered, and they are everywhere. As I said yesterday, my husband has Argentine Jewish friends. He has Colombian Jewish friends. He has Brazilian Jewish friends. Jews are everywhere. And one of my jobs, I was a chief financial officer for a relatively large nonprofit in my city, and I had a male secretary who was part Jewish, and he was Chinese. So Jews are everywhere. What's important, what I found out to be very important, and I talked to a gentleman on my job who's a Pakistani, and I talked to him about the Pashto tribe in Afghanistan and Pakistan. There are 20 million of them, and they have been, research has been done on them, and they have turned out to be descendants of the 9 tribes. They retained at least 15 Hebrew traditions. They can trace their lineage back to the Assyrian captivity and dispersion. They eventually, in the sixth century from when they were captured, turned to Islam for self-preservation, that they wouldn't be killed. And they are of Jewish descent, and they recognize it and know this. There's 20 million. And you know what? There are Jews. I read a book called The 13th Gate, and there were Jews in Japan who had to be evacuated during World War II from Japan. There are Jews in China, Chinese Jews. Oh yeah, let's not get confused and think that Jews are only American and they're only white and they're only European. There are Jews from Pakistan. There are Jews from Iraq and Iran. Again, my husband has some Jewish friends from Iraq and Iran. There are Jews everywhere. And everywhere they go, they set up their religious system, and they bring with them the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and then they bring with them the Old Testament, and they bring with them their traditions. And in their traditions is healthy eating, sanitation, how to raise your children, all kinds of things. And they bring with them order. There are Jews in Australia. There's Jews everywhere. What I found interesting is I was listening to this minister, and he said, because he has a lot to do with the Jews in the university, in the universities in Israel, and they told him that if there had not been a Holocaust, they estimated that there would be right now 200 million Jews living if there had not been a Holocaust. 200 million Jews. Isn't that amazing? And so now what, we have 15 million living, if that many. Oh, Lord. So where are the lost tribes? They are finding the lost tribes. If I may say this also, that they have isolated a gene now in a priestly gene, as in DNA, and they have performed this test on the Africans in Lesotho. 90% of the black Africans in Lesotho, a landlocked country in South Africa, have the priestly gene. They have gone around the world and extracted DNA and have identified a lot of the men who have the priestly gene, and it's up in the millions. So believe me, God did not leave his people lost. They were probably lost to us. We didn't know, but they knew who they were. We're finding out now who they are. Then we talk about the mystery of who was Pharaoh of the Exodus. We really don't know. And then we talk about where's Noah's Ark. Some say it's in Turkey on a mountain. but the Turkish government, again, will not allow excavation on certain parts of Mount Ararat. Turkey is where a lot, if you read the book of Ephesians, if you read the book of Revelation, a lot, the seven churches were spread out among that area. Turkey has now become a Muslim country. At one point, it was a Christian country. Now it's a Muslim country. And the Ark holds a fascination for Christians, Jews, and Muslims. And despite many rumors and claims of sightings and expeditions, no scientific evidence of the Ark has ever been found. Isn't that something? But they're looking for it. Then there's the mystery of who is the beloved disciple. Well, I think the beloved disciple was John, but that's just my opinion. But again, go to the scriptures for yourself and find out. According to the Gospel of John, this was a disciple who leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper and the only male disciple present at the crucifixion. And he was the only disciple that outlived everybody because he was on the Isle of Patmos. And, you know, of course, they tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil. So I believe it was John the Baptist. And again, another mystery is who wrote the Gospels? Well, I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe Matthew wrote to present Christ to the Jews. I believe Mark wrote to present Christ to the Romans. And I believe Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to present Christ to the Greeks. And John wrote the Gospel of John to show who Jesus was and is. Again, read your scriptures, do your homework, do your own homework. Search this out for yourself. We do not want to be known, Christians, as a bunch of emotional people and not knowing why we are emotional. Oh, yeah, well, everyone's emotional, but why are we emotional? Why do we praise God? Why do we jump? Why do we run around the church? Why do we sing and shout? We need to know why we are doing this, not because it feels good, and it does feel good. There is a good feel-good element to it, but why are we this way? Can we give to every man a hope, an answer for the hope that lieth within us? That's what the scripture says. Be able to give to every man a reasonable answer for the hope that lieth within you. Can you do that? Can you meet up with a Wiccan? Can you meet up with a warlock? Can you meet up with a Catholic? Can you meet up with a Baptist? Can you meet up with a Presbyterian? Can you meet up with a Muslim? Can you meet up with a Jew? Can you give to every man or any man a reasonable answer for the hope that lies within you? Can you do that? Be he Christian, Jew, or Muslim. Can you do that? That's my endeavor, to be able to do that. I want to be able to explain, maybe not in eloquent words. You know, maybe I stammer and stutter a little bit. Maybe I might even forget my thought every now and then. But in the end, I want to be able to give to every man a reasonable answer. I want to be well-studied and well-versed in the scriptures so that even when tests and trials come my way, those scriptures can come up in my spirit and give me comfort and give me a sense of comfort. And when someone gives me a scripture, I'll know that that's from the Word, not something they made up. Well, that concludes my first half of the mysteries, the secular mysteries. Now we're going to get off into the Christian mysteries. Ah, yes. Let us go to 1 Corinthians. If you have your word, we're going to be flipping through the Bible a little bit today. 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1, and it reads, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." What I want to say about that scripture is, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, with an S, of God. So there are more than one or two or three mysteries of God. Mysteries of God is the umbrella, and all the other mysteries fit under that umbrella. So I'm calling the mysteries of God the umbrella. So we can know, and here's the point I want to make, we can know the mysteries of God. And it's up to the ministers, our pastors, to teach us. To teach us. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. The ministers of Christ are the stewards. They're the safekeepers. They're the guardians. They're the ones that give out the mysteries and teach the mysteries of Christ. So what is the mysteries of Christ? I will tonight list the 15 that I have. And maybe under the 15, some can be combined. But at least I have 15. And maybe there are more, and I'm sure there are. But I got mine from the scriptures. So let's talk about what the mysteries are. If you got a pen and paper, let's list them. We will begin with the mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of his will, his being God's will, mystery of the rapture. Now, let's not get out of sorts now. If you don't believe in the word rapture, then why do you believe in the word Trinity? Because Trinity is not in the scripture, nor is rapture in the scripture. However, if you want another Greek understanding of it, rapture can be is in Greek, it translates the gathering, the great assembly, the catching away, the gathering together. So the mystery of the great gathering together, the mystery of Christ, and number 5, mystery of Christ in the church. Number 6, mystery of the gospel. Number 7, mystery of iniquity. Number 8, mystery of faith. Number 9, mystery of the 7 stars in the book of Revelation. Number 10, mystery of godliness. Number 11, mystery of Babylon in the book of Revelation. Number 12, mystery of the woman in the book of Revelation. 13, mystery of God. 14, mystery of the blindness of Israel. 15, mystery of the indwelling of Christ, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me go over those again. Mystery of the kingdom of God. Number 2, mystery of his will. Number 3, mystery of the rapture, or the great calling away, a gathering together. Number 4, mystery of Christ. Number 5, mystery of Christ in the church. Number 6, mystery of the gospel. Number 7, mystery of iniquity. Number 8, mystery of faith. Number 9, mystery of 7 stars. Number 10, mystery of godliness. Number 11, mystery of Babylon. Number 12, mystery of the woman. Number 13, mystery of God. Number 14, mystery of Israel. And number 15, mystery of the indwelling of Christ, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what is a mystery? A mystery is a hidden truth. Now, up to this point, it's a mystery. A mystery is a hidden truth up to this point, but now it's revealed. So, before Jesus came on the scene in flesh and blood, he was a mystery that had not been revealed. It was a secret. And we're just going to talk about some overall, and then we will get into those 15 mysteries in the upcoming Saturdays. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. And I said we will be moving around a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. Actually, let's read 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And all my scripture reading will be from the King James. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, see again, you can understand all mysteries. This is Paul speaking, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Again, I want to focus in on 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Obviously, Paul understood all the mysteries. And let's just segue for a minute. Paul, of course, was called to be a great apostle to the Gentiles. And he understood all mysteries. He spent time in Damascus with Jesus. He spent 3 years. After he got knocked off the donkey and his eyes came open, he went and met with He spent 3 years studying the scriptures. On the backside of the desert with Jesus. And he understood all mysteries. Well, how do I know? Because he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And all the mysteries are in the New Testament that we're going to talk about. Because the mysteries that were spoken of in the Old Testament have now come to pass in the New Testament. Most of them have. Come to pass in the New Testament, those that Jesus fulfilled and is fulfilling now and will fulfill in the future are all in the New Testament. And he wrote about that. So we know that he understood all mysteries. Well, we would like to think he did because he did not, he wasn't around when John wrote the book of Revelation, the mystery of Jesus Christ. He did the book of Christ. So I believe that he understood all doctrinal mysteries. I believe he understood all dispensational mysteries. And I believe he understood all devotional mysteries. When it comes to the book of Revelation, we will just leave that separate at this point. In talking about Paul. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. I wanted to say this about that. In our praise and worship services, if you've ever been to one where everyone is praising God, standing up with their hands up, praising God in English or in their native language, or in the spirit, speaking in tongues. Yes, we all can speak in tongues at the same time. If you ever have an opportunity to stand away from it, like maybe go outside and listen, it's for me, many times when I hear a congregation speaking in tongues, and I'm on the outside of a church and the windows are open, and I hear it. It sounds like a symphony. If you know anything about symphonies, and I played upright string bass for many years in all kinds of orchestras, symphony orchestras. We had stringed instruments, we had percussions, we had woodwinds, and we had brass. And those strings of violins, violas, cellos, bass, woodwinds, clarinets and oboes and flutes. Clarinets and oboes, and then the brass. You had the French horn, the trumpets, the trombone, the tuba, the saxophone, the bassoon, all those things. Then you had the percussion, the kettle drums, the snare drums, the regular drums, and yada, 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 and on and on and on. It sounds like a symphony if you ever have an opportunity. And yes, we are speaking mysteries to God that men don't understand. So if I'm standing beside a sister and she's praising God and she's speaking in tongues, and I'm speaking in tongues, we're not necessarily saying the same thing in our prayer language to God. But we are speaking mysteries where we are speaking mysteries to God from us, from our spirit, man. So it might sound a little strange, but in a very large church with a large congregation, because churches can be large and there's nobody in the church, basically. But in a large church and the congregation is large and they're speaking in tongues, it sounds like symphony, sounds like music. Oh my God! If you ever have an opportunity to experience that, it's nothing like it. If you think the Boston Symphony Orchestra is great, if you think the Detroit, if you think the Philadelphia Philharmonic is great, you hear the saints of God praising God. Oh, you feel, as I said earlier, you feel so secure. You feel so wrapped up. You feel like, oh, I never want this to stop. Oh, please don't. It's better than food. It's better than sex. It's just wonderful. It's just, oh, I can't explain it. It's just such a feeling of comfort and calm and awe and awe, A-W-E, and peace, P-E-A-C-E. And inclusion, if you want to be included, get into a praise and worship. And inclusion and feeling like you're part of the body, like you're part and connected to God. Oh, yes, even if you just stand there and just listen and just take it all in and soak it in. Oh, it's such a wonderful place to be when the saints are praising God. Oh, such a wonderful place. But I am segueing, I'm getting off of what I wanted to say. But yes, you're speaking mysteries unto God. Mysteries because the person next to you doesn't understand, because you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. And tonight, this is my key scripture. My key scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Let's start at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's my key scripture. Had they known it. Had they known it. Satan was kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw light, and in the book of Isaiah, chapter 12 or 14, I believe it's chapter 14, but again, read it for yourself, either chapter 12 or chapter 14. When Satan said, I behold, see Satan kicked out of heaven. So So he's been down here on this earth a long time. So when Adam and Eve was made, he was in the garden. So when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and chronicled the Exodus and everything that happened, the first five books of the Bible, he was there, Satan and his imps, because he took a third of heaven with him. And in the book of Genesis, that's not all he took, because then some of the angels saw that the women, earthly women, looked great, and they gave up themselves and came down and made it among the women. And that's where we got the giants like Goliath and the big, big giants back in the earth. Giants in stature, and also that's when evil became rampant. The angels, when they came down, they taught men the secrets of heaven. Well, there wasn't not secret in heaven, secret to us down on earth, but they taught men things, and that's how things have gotten to where they are now. But anyway, we're not going to go again. I'm going down another path. I'm getting on a tangent. But 1 Corinthians 2 and 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan saw the scriptures. I'm sure you can read. And he heard what God told the people to do, the patriarchs to do, but he still did not understand certain parts of the scripture. Let's go to Genesis 3:15, where from what my research, I understand this is the first indication for me. Now, it could not be, but this is my understanding. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. A woman doesn't have seed, she has ovaries, she has eggs. But there's a reason why God said in her seed, which then meant that her seed would not be of a man. That's why Jesus came the way he did. God, the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary, and she had a baby. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, the seed of her seed was Jesus, is Jesus, and he did bruise Satan's head, stomped all over it, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, when Jesus was hung on the cross, the spikes went right in his heel area. If you see a real depiction of Jesus on the cross, I know I'm going off a little bit here, my lesson. Jesus, when he was crucified, the way we see him now is not the way it was. He was hung on the cross, naked. They did not pierce him necessarily in the palm of his hand, because you know the weight of our bodies would tear us off the cross. He was, the nail prints are in his wrist. They put the spikes in his wrist between the bones that would hold his body up. And then they nailed him a certain way in his feet so that the weight of the body would not pull him off the cross, that he would be able to hang on to the cross, and then his feet would hang out and push his knees out in such a way that he could stay on that cross for 6 hours, you guys, 6 hours. He was marred. The scripture says you couldn't even recognize him. He was so beat. He was beat with a cat of nine tails, which was strip the blood, strip you. I'm sure his flesh was just open and just hanging off. And, oh, Jesus. But he took that for us, guys. He took that for us. So we don't, he took our beatings. We should be on that cross. But he took it for us, so we don't have to take it. That's why Sunday is such a precious day. Easter, well, if you're into the secular part, as I grow in my studies and in my Christianity, I choose to call it Resurrection Day, because that's the day he arose from the dead. Has nothing to do with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and dyed eggs and rabbits and green grass and Easter baskets and clothes. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with our Savior rose. And so now the mystery that was hidden 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago has now been made manifest. And let me go on, because I'm getting really, really happy about this. Let's go to Colossians 1. And 2, excuse me, Colossians 1 and 25. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. As the Saturdays go forth, we hope to get through all of these mysteries. And this is really an interesting study, because I've always wanted to do this. Colossians 1 and 25, and it's says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This is Colossians 25. Now 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, made known to his saints. 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Jesus died on that cross and got off that cross and ascended into heaven and presented his blood in the temple in the heavenlies, now we have access to God. We can boldly come to the throne. He tore down the middle wall of partition. He did away with us having to have a priest to go before us. We can go ourselves. And now the Gentiles, access for the Gentiles, which is everyone that's not a Jew, that's the whole world, can come to him. That's what was hidden. That was the mystery. But Satan and all of his trickery and all of his endeavors could not figure that out from Genesis 3:15 until Matthew 1 and 1. Let's go to Romans. Let's do Romans. I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. I'm just going to have to, because I want to get all of this tonight, and I only have a few more minutes. I want to keep all this together. Romans 6 and 25, 16, 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, hath been kept in silence through times eternal. And I'm just reading the parentheses in my Bible. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So now the mystery is made known. Oh, bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. And let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:1-9. Oh, bless your name, Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's start with verse 8. But not thou, brethren, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner. And this is Paul talking. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So we see the Bible answers itself. This was hidden from the foundation of the world, this mystery. And now it has been made manifest that we are the hope of, that we are in Christ, the hope of glory, that Christ has abolished death and has brought and have bought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This, again, saints of God, is one of the mysteries. This is the mystery, the great umbrella mystery. This is the mystery all mysteries fall under, that Jesus will come. And in our upcoming teachings, we're going to go through and look at some of the scriptures where Christ was prophesied. We all are familiar with Isaiah 53:5. For he is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then in Psalms 22, when he talks about, they parted my vesture, none of my bones were broken. When you look at Psalms 34, it mentions, throughout the scriptures you look at, you look at various, you look at the Abraham and Isaac is a type of God and Christ. Abraham offered up his only son. Jesus, God offered up his only son. We're just going to get into types and shadows as we progress on, so you get an understanding of what I mean, so that you can search the scriptures for yourself and know if this be of God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being able to minister your word to the people. And pray, Lord, if there's anyone on the line that hasn't accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that they would do so, that they would ask God to come into their heart, come into their life, that they will renounce sin, that they will accept him, and that they believe that he was born of a Virgin Mary, that he died, that he suffered, and that he died, and that he rose again. That they will confess it and believe it and go tell someone that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Son of the living God, yes. And Father God, we thank you for today, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week, same time, 7 o'clock Central, 8 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and 9 o'clock Eastern for me. So God bless, and see you next week.
I thank you, Lord, for salvation and healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. I thank you that the anointing, your anointing that destroys the yoke in the name of Jesus. Father God, I decree and declare that let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be established in every community, city, and state. I lift up every intercessor, every watchman, every seer, every battle axe, every spiritual legislator of the Lord, and prayer warriors who stand in between the porch and the altar. Lord, I thank you for the gates of righteousness. I cover them with the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus. Anoint your people to tread upon serpents and scorpions. I agree with heaven that the people of God have power over the all power of the enemy. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for keen discernment, Father God, that will come upon every intercessor in the name of Jesus, God. Let every hidden snare of the enemy, Father God, against your church be exposed. I bind up every assignment of every bloodthirsty man in the name of Jesus. We bind and break all spirits of witchcraft and backlash and revenge and retaliation on those who have given their lives to stand in the gap in the name of Jesus. Every fiery dart of the enemy against the anointed one has boomeranged in the name of Jesus. We take dominion over spirits of heaviness and confusion and spirits of despondency in the name of Jesus that will cause the intercessors not to be alert and not to be on the wall in the name of Jesus. We pray against every distraction. We come against all frustration assigned to make intercessors get off the wall. We say in the name of Jesus, they shall be on the wall and they shall intercede and pray. What thus said the Lord in the name of Jesus, we decree and declare tonight that we are spiritual legislators, that we will speak what thus said the Lord. We break and destroy the power that will come against prayers. I thank you for intercessors who abide under the covering of a spiritual authority in the name of Jesus. We decree and declare tonight that there will be no lone ranger spirits. We break spirits of rebellion, monotony, cliques, false prophetic unction in the name of Jesus. We decree and declare spirits of unity, cohesiveness among the intercessors in the name of Jesus. We decree and declare that they will run with the vision of their leader, Father God, that you will give them prophetic insight right now in the name of Jesus. We decree and declare tonight that they will live upright and holy in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that they will make up a hedge and build walls around the body of Christ. I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that they are rising from their slumber, God, that they are rising from their sleep in the name of Jesus. Oh, intercessor, where art thou? I command you to arise and take your place in the earth in the name of Jesus. Arise and take your gate in the cities. Arise and take your place in the name of Jesus. Intercessor, I shake you from your slumber. I command you to rise up and begin to decree a thing, and it shall be established in the name of Jesus. Let every intercessor, God, let every intercessor under the sound of my voice, God, let them be a student of the word, God. Let us study to show ourselves approved in the name of Jesus, God. Oh, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will re-baptize us, God. Baptize us with Holy Ghost and with fire, God. Give us new tongues, God. Give us new discernment, God. Let that spirit of discernment be upon us, God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, God. Discernment, God. Let it be upon us, God. Let us begin to see things, God, even before they manifest, God. Let us begin to be able to prophesy, Father God, what will be on the morning paper, God. In the name of Jesus. There's a need for you. Begin to arise and take dominion. Walk in authority in the name of Jesus.
Anybody want to press a little further? Anybody want to press a little further? Somebody lift your voice into the Lord. Tell him, God, I want to press a little further. Press in your presence. Woo! Come on, we're about to get out of your way, but we want to press a little further. Amen.
If I can just press in your presence, behold the beauty of your face. If I can just press in your presence and never again. If I can just press, press in your presence and leave all my cares behind me, I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just lay at your feet, for I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just praise at your feet right here in your presence. Somebody come on and tell the Lord you want to press a little deeper. Somebody tell the Lord, if I can just press,
if I can just press,
press in your presence, behold the beauty of your face. If I can just press in your presence, and never leave this place again. If I can just press in your presence, and leave all my cares where they are, I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just lay at your feet. For I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just praise at your feet. I will be whole. I'll still believe. I will just lay at your feet.
Hold on. upon him shall every new strength.
Yeah.
Shall mount upon wings
like an eagle.
An eagle that soars.
Go ahead, tell him how you feel.
And soon,
hey,
I'm soon
that I've learned how to wait.
Oh, oh, oh,
in the midst of my waiting,
I'm gonna bless him every day.
Wait, what?
Yeah. Somebody shout hallelujah to the King tonight. Church, are you ready to take back all that the enemy has stolen? Reclaim the systems of this world, for the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. How come we walk around and tell them, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back? Tonight, Father, we reclaim the mountains. We go forth in the power and authority. Come on, SC, lift it down. Say, can't you hear?
Come on. to use your story. I want to be free right now. Open your mouth and begin to tell the Lord. I want to be free right now. Tell the Lord. I'm ready to be delivered right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Open your mouth and tell him. God, I give you every failure. God, I give you every secret in my life. God, I give you every hidden thing. I'm ready. Shake it off of me. Deliver me in my secret that I might be free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll go on prayer. 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds. He's breaking it off of you. He's changing your appetite. He's changing your desire. Somebody clap your hands for these people. Somebody's getting free. We break the cords. We break the cords of wickedness. We break the cords of your bondage. Woman, be free. Woman, be free. Woman, be delivered. Woman, be whole today. I've already prayed for you. I've already fixed it. I've already died and rose again for it.
I've got my liberty.
Lord, I receive my liberty. Lord, I receive my
finally free.
I want to be free right now.
Somebody
clap your hands and praise him for these people. I want to be free. I want to be free.
I've got my liberty.
Tell God yes. Tell God yes.
I'm trying to be
tell God yes.
Free.
Tell God yes.
And I will never be.
No more, no more, no more.
Bound
we break the cords of unrighteousness.
No more. I've got
we break the cords. We break the cords of unrighteousness. He's washing you. He's done it for you. He's letting the